Let me give you a brief update on Jamie Smith. She was able to go home from the hospital on Tuesday, and I talked with them Friday, and she's doing much better, thank the Lord. And they just need prayers because they have to. They're going to have to rework her business. She's going to have to let a certain part of that go. So just continue to pray for Bob and Jamie as they go through this transition time. But she's doing much better, thank the Lord. Also, Eleanor Newman had hip replacement surgery on Monday. And she's a tough old gal, I tell you. She's doing real well. So they had her up, I think, the next day doing physical therapy. And so she was doing quite well. So praise the Lord for that also. Well, let me invite you to open the Word of God with me to Romans chapter 8. This morning I'd like for us to focus our attention on verses 12 and 13. And we would like to primarily focus on the Christian obligations that we see in this passage. Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So every child of God has that glorious hope of the bodily resurrection. And though our body now is dead due to sin, God will one day raise that body in newness of life, and we have that to look forward to. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. May God bless this reading of His Word. Well, the Apostle Paul has been teaching us so far in Romans chapter 8 about the ministry of the Spirit in the lives of Christians and the assurance of salvation that we get from that. In teaching us about these things, he's also been contrasting those in the Spirit and those in the flesh. And we come now to verse 12 and 13. Where the apostle is going to focus again on obligations now that are a part of every Christian's life. Now, I think we all are aware of some of the struggles that evangelicalism is going through here in America particularly. And this saddens us because we know that throughout the church there are many who take up the name of Christ, and yet they don't live their life in a way that reflects that faith in Christ. And what Paul is going to emphasize in verse 12 and 13 is that every Christian is obligated. We are obligated to live our life in a certain way that reflects the fact that we have the Spirit of God within us. And when that does not happen, then it brings great shame, of course, on the name of Jesus Christ. I think this is a very vital truth for the church today. Because back when I was in seminary, this would be back in the 70s, there was a man who wrote a book, and the title of it was The Worldly Evangelicals. How fitting a title. And yet the church has not changed. And I think if there's a message to the church at large, is the fact that we must live according to our faith. And when we fail to do that, then it brings shame upon not only our profession of faith, but upon the dear name of Jesus Christ. I think, sadly, there are many in the church today whose condition is very similar to that of the church of Sardis, you remember, that our Lord rebuked in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And He rebuked them with these words, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." And there are many within professing Christendom that if you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" they would say, "I'm a Christian. I have a name that I'm alive." But everything in their life argues that they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. It's like what the Apostle Paul warned Titus about in Titus chapter 1 when he said, "Listen, be on your guard, for there are those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." Brethren, let this not be true of Northwest Bible Church. And though there is somewhat of an epidemic of this in Christianity at large in America, where many claim the name of Christ, but they don't live according to Christ, let that not be true of us. And the Apostle Paul is now warning the church at Rome of these things by reminding them that based upon who they are in Christ Jesus, that they are obligated, therefore, to live their life in certain ways that bring honor to Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this concept of Christian obligations in general, and then I want us to look at the two obligations that Paul is going to spell out in these two verses. First off, what does it mean in verse 12 when he says that we are under obligation? Well, the word obligation, just or as the King James Version has, that we are debtors, carries the idea that there is a moral duty or a moral compulsion to do something. If you're under obligation, then you have a duty to do something. And in this context, there is a moral duty or obligation to live our life a certain way because of the grace of God that we have received. So we're all under obligation. Notice in verse 12, we are under obligation. Every child of God has obligations put upon them by God Himself to live their life in a certain way. Now, most of us are not strangers to obligations. We have them in every area of our life. When you go to work, you have obligations and tasks and responsibilities that you have to carry out. Maybe you have to do paperwork, or maybe you have to meet a certain sales quota. But you have obligations that are placed upon you by your employer. And we have obligations at home. Kids, you need to pick up your room and keep your bed tidy. There's housework to do. There's meals to be cooked. There's clothes to be washed. There's lots of obligations that we have within our household. We understand that. There are obligations we have to our country. And whether we like it or not, come April the 15th, we're all going to be writing checks, probably, to Uncle Sam. Whether we like it or not, that's an obligation. It's a duty. It's a moral duty that we have to pay taxes to our government. We have obligations to our church, to love one another, to be faithful in public worship. We're not strangers to obligations. Therefore, it should not surprise us that there are obligations in the Christian life as well. The Apostle Paul knew very well the obligations that Christ had placed upon him personally. He talked about this several times in his writings. For example, earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." He was under obligation by God to preach the gospel to all men. He understood that obligation personally placed upon his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he also expresses this when he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." See, Paul knew what it was like to live under a certain moral duty, obligation placed upon him by God. And the point that Paul is making in Romans 8:12 is that it's not just the Apostle Paul that's under obligation. We're all morally bound by God to live our life in a manner worthy of our calling. We're all under that obligation. Not just the super elite Christians. Every child of God has obligations placed upon us by the Lord Himself. And I guess if there's anything to stress at this point, is that in the midst of all of your obligations that you have at work and at home and all of these obligations that we live under, I want you to sift through all of those and sift out your Christian obligations and let those rise as the cream to the top. Because more than anything else, what defines you, what describes you, is it that you're a husband or a wife or a parent or a worker? No. What chiefly describes you is that you are a Christian. So that the obligations of our faith should have priority in our life. Well, our obligations, as he's going to talk about in verse 12 and 13, is given to us primarily based upon the fact of who we now are in Christ. So that if you look at verse 12, he says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The "so then" that begins verse 12 is a practical result of what he's been telling us so far in Romans chapter 8. And if you remember what he's been teaching us, the passage that I read in verse 9 really focuses in on who we are. "You have the Spirit of God," he says. "The Spirit dwells in you. You're in the Spirit. You belong to Christ. Your spirit is alive. You have a future bodily resurrection. This is who you are now in Jesus Christ. Therefore, live under these obligations." So that the foundation for the obligations is who we now are. Not what we were, but who we now are in Jesus Christ. It's because of our new status in Christ, because of the grace we have received, that Paul now says you are under obligation. Now let me clarify something for a moment. When he says in verse 12 that you're under obligation, let's not confuse what he's talking about. This is not you're under obligation to pay back God for the grace that you've received. You're not under obligation in some way to earn your salvation. Never. God forbid. The obligation has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with evidence of salvation. But it cannot earn or merit salvation in any way whatsoever. Perish the thought. That's not what he's saying at all. But if you look at who we are in Christ Jesus, and Paul has told us many glorious things about ourselves already in Romans. We've been justified by grace through faith. We have died to sin. The old man has been crucified so that we might no longer be slaves of sin. We're enslaved to God. We're to present our members as instruments of righteousness. We've died to the law. Sin will not be master over us anymore because we're under grace, not under law. He's told us many glorious things about us. And based on all of that, plus the fact that we have the Spirit of God, "So then, brethren, we're under obligation." You're under obligation. If you're a child of God, you're obligated to live your life as a child of God. To live according to who you are in Christ. That's basically what he's saying. Now, this obligation involves two things. There's a negative and then there's a positive. The negative is found in verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. That we are under obligation. The brethren are, all brethren are, You're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. So we can examine this in two ways. There is the conduct. You're under obligation, number one, not to live according to the flesh. Because those who do, their consequences are going to die. So that's the first obligation. Don't live according to the flesh. Why? You're not in the flesh anymore. Yeah, we still struggle with the flesh, but we're not in the sphere of the flesh. We're in the sphere of the Spirit by the grace of God. We don't owe anything to the flesh. That's our past. That's who we were. And Paul says, look, don't live your life being obligated to the things of the flesh. That's not who you are anymore. So there's nothing there that you should pattern your life after. You're under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, those who live according to the flesh, you know what they do? If you look back up at verse 5, Paul has told us, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, which we're not supposed to do as Christians, those who live according to the flesh are setting their minds on the things of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the sins of the flesh. Paul says, you're under obligation not to do that. So guard your minds. Don't let your minds track along the things of the flesh. Be careful about what you read, what you watch, what you look at, what you think about, where you go. Guard yourself. Anything that reeks of the flesh, get away from it. Don't live your life according to the things of the flesh. So we have to guard our minds because those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. We've got to guard our minds if we're going to live up to this first obligation. And another part of that is just be careful of the deeds of the flesh. Don't imitate or perform the deeds of the flesh. What are those deeds? You remember Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are... So that if any in this list are things that you're being tempted in, you need to recognize the obligation you have under Christ to not live this way. Here's some of the deeds of the flesh. Immorality. That can include actual immorality, physical immorality, and mental immorality. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger is part of the flesh. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and all these things. People who do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says here. Basically, if you do this, you're going to die. If you do that, again, the Spirit is not there. If that's the habit of your life. Now, why is he pointing this out? Why is this first obligation so important to think about? Because there's something horribly inappropriate in this behavior. Many of the apostles in the New Testament exhort Christians to not live like you used to live. Peter does it, Paul does it in other places. And the reason why that's so important is because it's just grossly inappropriate for someone who is in the Spirit to live their life like they're in the flesh. It's just totally wrong. There's something terrible about that. Now, for example, we're not surprised when a pig, if you took a pig to a car wash and you sprayed that thing down and you scrubbed him up and you made him look just as clean as a whistle, we're not going to be surprised if he goes out and wallows in the mud again because that's what a pig does. But what our Lord is saying is that you're not pigs, you're sheep. Now, what if a sheep got cleaned up, looked real nice and pretty, and then you saw that sheep go over next to a mud puddle and just do a back dive and splash right in the mud and roll around in it and all this kind of stuff, you think, man, something is bad, wrong with that animal. Well, that's what Paul is saying. You know, we are under obligation to live like a sheep. And to live like a pig, something strangely wrong when that happens. Don't do it. You're under obligation to live according to who you are. And when this doesn't happen, again, it's very shameful. You remember back in the, right when we invaded Iraq a few months back, I forget how many months ago that was, but early on in the conflict, there was that story of one of our soldiers, it turned out to be a Muslim, who threw a grenade in a tent with some of our officers in it. I think he killed several people, wounded some people. When that happened, how did you feel? I tell you, when I first heard that and saw it on the TV and everything, I mean, I was bewildered. I mean, something within me just cried out, that's horrible. That's wrong. That's terrible. Because here's a guy under obligation to live his life and fight as a soldier of the United States of America, who is now committing himself to another allegiance so that now he becomes a traitor to why he's there in Iraq. He became a traitor to our soldiers and betrayed them by throwing that grenade. Thanks, brother. By throwing that grenade into that tent. He actually started attacking his fellow soldiers. And he was denying the very calling that he had to serve in our military. And I think we all felt shame and a sense of how terrible that was when he did that. Because he was acting like a Judas. And there was shock and shame and all that took place because he didn't act according to his calling as a soldier in our armed forces. Can this happen in the church? Can it happen in the church? It can. It happens every time when someone who professes to be a soldier of Christ and in the Lord's army throws grenades among the people of God. Example of that would be, for example, a believer sees something in another Christian. And maybe it's something that should be addressed. Maybe it's not something that should be addressed. But what do? They start lobbing grenades. And so they start going to other people, other Christians, and start talking and gossiping and slandering this other brother or sister in Christ. And you have to ask yourself, whose side are you on? Are you on the Spirit side? Are you on the side of the flesh? If you're in the Spirit, what happened to the love of the Spirit that covers a multitude of transgressions? What happens to the patience of the Spirit? But instead, what we do is we start lobbing grenades, blowing up our fellow soldiers in the army of Christ because we see something that we think is some great offense. Now, let me tell you what. If you see a brother or sister that's in some serious sin, you need to individually go with humility and love and talk to them about that. That's your obligation. It is not your obligation to run off to others and start lobbing grenades of gossip and slander. See, it can happen. It can happen when those are in the Spirit, sometimes act like they're in the flesh. And they stir up all of this destructiveness within the body of Christ. Throwing grenades, launching things that don't help, that don't show love. They actually just kill and destroy and wound the body of Christ. You know, sometimes I wonder, like with blind Bartimaeus, what would have happened if Bartimaeus, after he was healed by Jesus Christ, celebrated the incredible healing of his eyes so that now he could see. What if the very next morning he got up, grabbed his old walking stick, put on his sunglasses, grabbed his can of pencils, and went back down to Beggar's Row and sat down, start crying out, alms for the blind, alms for the blind. You would look at Bartimaeus and you'd say, what in the world are you doing? What Paul is trying to emphasize to us is that if you have the Spirit, you need to live your life like that. You are under obligation not to live according to the flesh. Don't live according to who you were. Live according to who you are. Because here's the consequences. Look at verse 13. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Now what kind of death is he talking about here? Physical death? Huh. Christians die physically. It's not physical death that he has primarily in view. What is it? Eternal death. Those who are living in the sphere of the flesh, who are living according to the flesh, those people have not the Spirit of God, and they're going to die and they're going to go to eternal death. So the consequences are severe. I mean, we're talking about our eternal destiny here. So Christians are bound not to live according to the flesh. That's not you anymore. Yeah, we'll still struggle with the flesh. There's sometimes I will say things and do things in the flesh, far more than I would ever want to do. But we're talking about that ongoing manifestation of life. And let that encourage us to fight against all evidence of the flesh in our life. Well, what is the second obligation? Let's move on to it quickly. Verse 13. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, notice Paul didn't just come right out and say, obligation number one, don't live according to the flesh. Obligation number two, live according to the Spirit. That would package it very nice, be very clear, easy to understand. But that's not exactly what he says here. What he does, that's a very general way of stating the principle. But what he's going to do is when he turns to the Spirit, he's going to deal with a very practical application of that. He wants to move out of this general realm of just living according to the Spirit. He's going to give us a very practical thing that's involved in living according to the Spirit. So then he talks about, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what does he mean by this? Notice in verse 13, we are to put something to death. We're to kill it. In other words, Christians who are walking by the Spirit must be killers. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about going out and killing people. Certainly, that's not what he has in mind. But we're to be killers in a very real sense. There is something serious and deadly about the Christian life. Things need to die if we're living our life according to the Spirit. Now, obviously, as I just indicated, he's not talking about going out and blowing up abortion clinics or killing abortionists or killing anybody, flesh and body for that matter, nor killing ourselves in our flesh and body. He talks about killing the deeds of the body, which in this context means the sin that comes out of our bodily existence. We don't kill the physical body. We're killing the deeds of the body. The sinful deeds of the body. That's what we're supposed to kill. I think it was John Owen who wrote a booklet on this verse, on putting to death the deeds of the body. And in there he made one statement that I think sums it up well. He said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's our second obligation. The first is not to live according to the flesh. The second one is not just to live according to the Spirit, but very practically speaking, do that by putting to death the deeds of the body. That's what every child of God needs to be doing. Now, who is the enemy again? Well, look at it. What are we supposed to be? Who are we supposed to be putting to death? The deeds of the body. Not the deeds of somebody else's body, but the deeds of your body. You know who your greatest enemy is in your Christian life? It is you and it is me. We are our own greatest enemy. Because you know what? The devil and the world are nothing compared to my own sin nature when it comes to who my enemies are. You know why? Because the devil and the world has no influence on me other than through my sin nature. It's my sin nature that opens the door for the devil's temptation. It's my sin nature that opens the door for the world to tempt me and influence me. So that my biggest enemy is me, Alan Connor, and my old sin nature that I'm still wrestling with, and all that bubbles up out of that. I am my own worst enemy. Across the board, that is true for all of us. Now, what can we learn about this this second obligation? That by the Spirit, we're to be putting to death the deeds of the body, and if we do that, we will live. Several things here. First, notice that this work of sanctification, I'll call it sanctification here because that's what's going on, is the work of the Spirit of God. First off, you've got to see that in verse 13. For if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, you cannot put to death the deeds of the body in any way that's going to really spiritually benefit you unless it's done by the Spirit. You can't do it by the flesh. You can't do it by... It's got to be by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. Only the Holy Spirit can make us holy, and it's only by His power that we can put to death the remaining corruptions of our sin nature. Now, how does the Spirit enable us to do that? It's a very important question. How does the Spirit of God enable us to put to death the deeds of the body? I'll just briefly touch on, and then we're going to pick that up on a more practical level in another message. But you could quickly say He does it in two ways. One, just by the sanctifying grace of the Spirit, because He's living in us,